We will read the Holy Scriptures this morning in two places. The first is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4, reading the first 16 verses. Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, recalling that the theme of the book of Ephesians is the glorious body of Christ, the church, chapter 4. The Apostle will speak to us of the communion of saints within the church. Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Therefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things, and gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now let's turn backwards in the Bible to Psalm 133. One of the Song of Degrees or Ascents sung by God's children as they would ascend Mount Zion for worship. Psalm 103, this is a psalm of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life, forevermore. God bless the reading of the Scriptures this morning to our hearts. We return to Lord's Day 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 12. We take up our place at question 55. And you remember with me that we're following the Apostles' Creed, specifically the part of the Creed that deals with our confession of the Holy Spirit, and then the work of the Holy Spirit of gathering the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, and the life ever lasting. But now we're on question 55 of the Catechism. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit is rich, and the blessings that He brings to our hearts are priceless. The Holy Spirit in the Bible is compared to dew in an arid country that settles down and that moistens and brings forth the bud and brings forth the fruit. So also the Holy Spirit's work, like dew during the night, is silent and unobserved. Nevertheless, though the Holy Spirit's work is silent, His work is always evidenced, bringing forth the priceless blessings of salvation. The Holy Spirit is the one who builds the church, the house of God, and fits us as living members in that church, a house of God where God dwells among us. The Holy Spirit in the church works the communion of saints. And then in that communion of saints within the church, He bestows the wonder blessing of the forgiveness of sins, and then, forgiven of your sins, He assures you of the resurrection of your body and of a life everlasting with Christ. This morning we want to focus on the work of the Holy Spirit in the communion of saints. Psalm 133 described this as a great blessing to us in this present life. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. When you think of the communion of saints, you ponder that. Then you understand that it is your fellow believers who are the instruments of God to communicate to you the love of God, that God molds each one of us through the hands and through the influences, through the life that we have won from each other. And the psalmist says, how pleasant, how good it is to live in the communion, in the love of fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In a world of sin and hatred, betrayal, sharp, cutting words, abuse, pride, God has given to us the blessing of the communion of saints in the household of this church. But at the same time, though that is a great blessing, at the same time, no greater pain can come to us than the pain of division and distance between brethren and sisters. And when our relationships in Christ and in family and in marriage become hard and distant and broken, when there is something between us, keeping us apart, when we sin against each other, when we fail to love as we ought to, and as we have been loved of Jesus, what we say, what we think, and what we do to each other has the most profound impact upon our lives. That's certainly true within the family. That's plainly true within the family. How a parent will treat their child, of how we will treat each other as siblings, how we live in the family, that brings a tremendous impact. That's true in all of our relationships in Jesus Christ. I trust that your heart feels exactly what I am saying. And there is nothing more bitter, more unsettling, more troubling than when brethren are at odds. So this aspect of our confession, the communion of saints, requires effort, requires humility. So the apostle in Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 3 says, I beseech you, I'm bringing something to you that I'm urging upon you from my heart. I want you to walk worthy of your vocation, of the calling that you have in the communion of saints. I want you to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so you may look at the communion of saints in different ways. Let's look at it now as an engine with all of its various parts and gears, as an engine. And for that engine and for those parts to mesh and to work together properly, you need lubricant, you need oil. And so the lubricant which makes the communion of saints work is humility before God. The next article is, I believe the forgiveness of sins. Well, if that's true, that is the next article. In the communion of saints, I believe the communion of forgiveness of sins. Then that implies that the communion of saints is the communion of humble, broken-hearted sinners who are communicating to each other that which they have received from Christ. We have no other option but to love one another. When a husband and wife in the Lord Jesus Christ are at odds and are at distance from each other, then by grace we know that we have no other option, but we have to work this through. We have to do this in humility. So also it is the case with the communion of saints. However, our flesh often says, well, I'll withdraw. I'm hurt. I'll isolate. I won't talk. It's not important. It's not important for me to be at church. I will avoid the church. And our life turns into complaint, and our life turns into suspicion and disappointment with respect to the church that we're in. And we begin to say that church is cold, and that church is unfriendly, and I'm not getting what I expect from others, and we isolate, and we begin to think of me, and God says, the Holy Spirit says to you and to me this morning, no, no, that's not an option. That is not an option. This is the body of the Lord. You have been placed a member, inseparably. I affect you, you affect me. We must live in all humility to the glory of God, to our soul's joy in the communion of saints. Let's notice this morning the source of this communion, the duty that the communion of saints brings to me, and finally God's blessing upon this communion. The communion of saints is the life of the fellow members of the Church of Jesus Christ. Remember with me that this is one article in our Apostles' Creed. We're talking about Article 9 of the Apostles' Creed, and the article reads, I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. These two go together, in other words. The communion of saints is the life within the Church. This is the life that happens in the Church of Jesus Christ. Last week, so to speak, we looked at the church from the outside. We looked at what the church looks like. She is elect from all eternity. She is redeemed by the precious blood of Christ and gathered by the Son of God. She is one, holy, and Catholic. She agrees in true faith. We looked at the church as she appears in this world. This morning, in the communion of saints, we open the door of the church and we come inside. and we look at the members, and we learn of the life, the interaction, how the members of the Church of Jesus Christ relate and live one with each other. I believe that there is a communion of saints within the church. As a little boy in school, as children, we would fold our hands, not outward, but inward, and I could never do that because of my short and stubby fingers, but fold them inward and have the thumbs stick up, and we would say, here is the church, and here is the steeple. And then those who were dexterous would flip their hands and wiggle their fingers and say, inside. And here are all the people. Here is the church. Here is the steeple. Inside are all the people. And then the girls would, on their fingerprints, draw little faces with smiles. All right? Here is the church. The church is the gathering of God's saints by His Word and Spirit, elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, to one hope she presses with every grace renewed. Here is the church, here is her steeple, the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ, the sovereign saving grace of her Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we fly before the world. And here are the people, the communion of sanctified ones, saints, sharing the life of Christ, washed in His blood, interacting, the Holy Spirit weaving our lives one together, breathing in the love of God. Now the Catechism is going to tell us that the communion of saints has a starting place, has a source. The Catechism emphasizes this. It arises out of one source. It arises out of union to Christ. That's the thing that we have in common. The Catechism, as I said, is very strong on this point. It is very striking. It is very radical in its approach to the communion of saints. The Heidelberg Catechism, when it will have you think of the communion of saints, does not want you to look out first. Doesn't want you to look across the auditorium or look ahead to the person in front of you, or to think of the person next to you and evaluate them. The Catechism says you don't know the communion of saints by horizontal, looking first there. But if you're to know the communion of saints, you must look up. You have to look up first. Look up. First, listen to the Catechism. It insists on this. First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. The communion of saints is not the similarities, first of all, the political similarities, the economic similarities, the agreeable personalities, the interests that we might have, the human things. That is not the communion of saints. That is not our union. Our union in Christ is in Christ. It's not, first of all, a friendship with each other that finds its source on earth, but it finds its source in heaven, in what Christ has done for us. It is therefore deeper. It is superseding all of the earthly. It transcends the earthly. The communion of saints is when I first am a member, a partaker of Christ and His riches and His gifts. Is first united to Christ, then united to each other. Because we have been united to Christ, we are also therefore united one to each other in a body. What is it that you have in common in the communion of saints in this church? What is it? What do you look for? It is not race. It is not Dutch. It is not politics. It is not education. It is not personality type. None of these things may be the basis of our communion. It is the grace of God that has taken you and me, poor sinners, and united us inseparably to our Savior, Jesus Christ, by mighty grace. And by doing that, has knit us together in one hope, one love, one faith in Jesus Christ. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you a sinner? I'm not asking you if other people think you're a sinner. Do you know yourself to be a sinner? Do you know that? So do I. Do you want to live a holy life? Does your sin bother you? Does it grieve you? You wake up at night sometimes and you feel it weighted on your soul that you have been so foolish. Do you struggle? So do I. Do you trust in Jesus alone for any good? For all the fullness of your salvation? Do you love His work? Do you love His Word? So do I. Do you find that God's wonderful grace is ever faithful and sufficient for all of your needs? Is that what you find to be your experience in life? So do I. We are in common. Earthly, we might have little in common, but we are in common. Partakers of Christ, His riches, and His gifts. And the Catechism is going to go on, or the Apostles' Creed is going to go on to say, to really seal this, to really seal it, I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. There it is. That's the glue of the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. In a former congregation, a dear congregation that for years was characterized by division. And when you came there, it wasn't long that you began to feel that division under the surface of everything. And really affecting the young people in terrible ways. But there are always two groups. And one summer we decided we would have summer classes for the community at Dutch Mother's Restaurant in the basement. And we would have classes for the community on the golden chain of salvation. It was a wonderful time. We had a nice turnout from the community and a nice turnout from the congregation, a wonderful time. We followed the steps of salvation. One night we were talking about justification. One of the members of the church on one side spoke from his heart of what that meant to him, that he was forgiven and justified, and about the burden of his sin, and that his only hope was in Christ. And then walking out that night, a member, so to speak, from the other side, at odds with that man, said to me offhandedly, "Huh, he struggles with that too." In the gospel of the forgiveness of our sins is our unity. We are in common partakers of Christ, of His riches and gifts. The ground at the cross, beneath the cross, is level ground. This is very important. This must penetrate. This must penetrate practically into our hearts this morning. We have idealistic and we have selfish views of the communion of saints. And those views often revolve around me. What do I get out of this? We need to see then in the light of this source that the communion of saints is not primarily what I get, but what do I give? The communion of saints is not primarily horizontal, but vertical. The communion of saints is not me asking this morning, how do I fit in? What do I get from you? But the communion of saints is me this morning coming to church, looking up to Christ, my Savior, and asking the question, what have I received from Him? And then in Psalm 23 I say, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All that I have received from Him. But now, beloved, all that you and I have received from Christ is not to be dammed up in me. So the blessings of Christ to you, a sinner, you must not think now of a Hoover Dam and you hold back those blessings so you got this big reservoir and maybe you turn on the spigot and a little bit flows on to somebody else. The blessings of Christ to you, what God has done to you, are not to be dammed up in you, but they are to flow. They are to flow out to the body of Christ. That's what the apostle said. Each part of the body. Ephesians 4:16 exists for the other parts of the body. Means secondly that we need to look at our relationship to Christ. If the communion of saints is not flourishing in our hearts, or put it positively, the communion of saints flourishes as the believer lives under the consciousness of the riches of Christ's blessings upon them. This is a very important principle. We lose track of this. There is an order in our relationships with each other. There is an order there. And the order is first God. First Christ. Then each other. In marriage, we say that to young couples. Let's say it to all of us. First God. Most important thing you'll do in your marriage, we use the triangle. Husband and wife, God at top. As you live toward God, you'll be close. First, God. Well, that's the basis of every relationship that we have in the church. First, God. If you take that daffodil today, that spring flower, and you cut it off from its roots, from its bulb, it will quickly die. So the Bible says, be rooted, be grounded in Jesus Christ. First, take care of the vertical before the horizontal. You have problems with other members in the Church of Jesus Christ. You have hurts and frustrations in your relationships. You have many struggles. To you, it's very upsetting. A lot of negative things happening in your life. Well, beloved, you and I need to go back to our relationship to Christ. Is there something wrong there? Fellowship with Christ is first. Then third, therefore the communion of saints is something that supersedes all else. It's a fellowship that is not broken. It supersedes hobbies and sports and level of education, because our interest is Christ and Christ in one another. This is what binds our hearts in Christian love. our focus is being upon Christ means that in the church, where you will find the communion of saints, the Word of Christ and the preaching will be foundational and first. When Christ and His Word is put on the background and the focus becomes on other things and activities for the communion of saints, that will not work. It must be that in the church, the word of grace and the cross is heard, and believers drink that in. And then we have a union that supersedes all. And then that tells us how we must view each other. With the brothers and sisters on your sides and in front of you and across the aisles, just exactly how do we look at each other? We are to look at each other as Christ does. How does Christ look at you? At me. Here's where the gospel comes in such a power. He looks at me as forgiven, precious. He looks at you as elect, covered in the blood of His Son. God says, I will not hear any word against you because I see Christ in you. We must see each other in Christ. Not first in our personalities, not first in our opinions, not first in our weaknesses, but we must see in Christ. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, a word to married people. Husbands, dwell with your wife according to knowledge, giving honor unto your wife as to the weaker vessel, as being joint heirs of the grace of life together, that your prayers be not hindered. Husband and wife, remember, you're joint heirs of grace. This is how we have to view each other. Then the Catechism continues from God's Word and says, therefore, secondly, first Christ, now secondly, that everyone know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. That's our duty. Our duty is not, first of all, in noticeable things, although those are also very effective. We're thankful for a few weeks ago for the young people and the Serve project that they performed. That was very noticeable. That was very good. But hopefully that teaches us that our duty is in the daily, normal things where the communion of saints is fostered by grace, in our greetings with each other and our prayers, that we pray for each other, that we make each member feel belonged to the Church of Jesus Christ, that we are considerate, that we are thoughtful, that we are kind one to another and to visitors in our congregation and throughout the week as fellow members. We are considerate, thoughtful. Everyone knows if you are welcome in a group. Now, sometimes that's because of my conduct, and I need to look at that. So I'm not just saying if you don't feel welcome, it's other people's problem, not yours. But nevertheless, we all know if we're welcome or not. We know that as children. We know that as young people. Are there children, are there young people here who feel they're not welcome who feel that they would be excluded. Are you as a child mean? That's sin in us. I have no memories of my life before 6 years old. First grade, except one. I have one memory. The sandbox. My sister was 2 years older than I was, and I was mean to her so that she cried. I remember that. Do other people cry because of what we did to them? Do we pick on differences? Do we bully? Do we exclude people in the church? Our calling is to love them. Our calling is to see to it that every child and every young person and every member that communicated to them is the love of God. Whose duty is that? The elders, the pastor, the deacons. That's every one of our duty. Every one. But now again, the catechism's approach, which is so biblical, is not, well, what do others do to me to make me feel welcome? That's what I'm going to put as the test for this church. That would be a selfish approach. Not, the catechism's approach is, well, I'm not noticed, I'm slighted, I don't fit in, all Protestant Reformed churches are snooty, all of them are cold. That's not scriptural. That's not the approach. That's unbiblical. Biblical is, what is my duty toward others? How can I employ my gifts? Secondly, says the Catechism, that everyone know it to be their duty to cheerfully and readily employ their gifts. In other words, the Catechism is not saying, well, sit back and say, I thought so. They don't care. That's to be everything evolving around me. Everything confirms my feelings. But the Catechism says, no. In Christ Jesus, let each one of us before the Lord roll up our sleeves, let us stick our hands down into the blessings of Jesus Christ that our heart has received, and let us bring them up for the blessings of others. Now we all have gifts that everyone, says the Catechism says, readily and cheerfully employ their gifts. So that if you say, if you find yourself saying right now, but I don't have any gifts. I don't even know what they are. Then you need to listen, and I need to listen to what God says. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Christ says, you do. Christ says, there's not one child of God united to me who has not received riches and gifts. Not just the gift of teaching, the gift of listening. Not just the gift of being able to speak, the gift of prayer. The gift of empathy, the gift of cheerfulness. All kinds of gifts. God has distributed a large... It's not that there's not gifts in the church. There's a large variety of gifts. Wherever the church is, there's all kinds of gifts because Christ is our head and He bestows these gifts into our hearts. And if we say that I don't have any, I don't know what mine is, then the problem is that we're self-focused. Or maybe we're coveting somebody else's gifts. Or we want the position somebody else has. Or we don't use the opportunities that are given to us, or we don't realize what the rich gifts are. They are faith. They are love. They are hope. They are meekness. It is humility. These are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Employ them readily and cheerfully for the edifying of the body of Christ. Employ them. That's your calling. That's our duty in the body of Christ. One of the richest ways that we can do that, of course, many ways we can do that throughout the week, on Sunday, one of the richest ways that we will do that as a body of believers is to gather around God's Word. Bible study. Now we're at the end of that season. The point, beloved, is that as a body of believers, communion of saints, we must be characterized as those who love to gather around the Word of God, around spiritual things, who are concerned about spiritual things one with each other, the things of God. We encourage each other to read good books. We encourage spiritual conversations, not forced, but something that coming through our hearts. We think about spiritual things at our job throughout the week. We go through different struggles. We want to talk about those things with our fellow believers. We want to learn about them. Our duty is to communicate. We read Hebrews 13, verse 6, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Don't forget to communicate. Now, communicate is to speak. We communicate through many more ways. We communicate in our appearance. We communicate in our life before each other, that we model the grace of God in what they see in us. Not necessarily hear us to be, but what they see in us. That we want to live our life in such a way that we are a blessing to others. Or perhaps that our life is an encouragement or an admonition unto others, so that others seeing that life of Christ are built up in the body of Christ. And so God says it's our duty to talk. It's our duty always to be concerned about our conduct, that in all things we are building up our fellow believers by what we say and how we live. We're concerned about our life, that it reflect the grace of God. I was thinking of this week, and I was thinking about angels, and that God, for the communion of saints, does not send angels. Why shouldn't God just send angels? Now, the Bible tells us that angels could well be present this morning. You can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. They're present in worship services very often. But I'm talking about suddenly an angel coming down and leading Sunday school. Well, angels are important. But God does not use angels for the communion of saints. In the Old Testament, He used them on special occasions. When there was a glorious message to be sounded, He gave that to an angel. Angels are called messengers. They carry a message. And sometimes God would send an angel when God's people weren't listening. But that was the exception. God does not work the communion of saints through angels. Do angels wrestle with sin? Are angels tempted to do evil? Does an angel cry? No. brothers and sisters in the Jesus Christ, do that. And what you need in the communion of saints and for the building up of your faith is not an angel. You don't need an angel on your side. What you need is a good, humble, loving brother and sister in Jesus Christ. Because they will impact your life the way no angel can. We'll have communion with them in heaven. That will be blessed. But right now, the angels God uses, faithful elders, faithful deacons, faithful pastor, faithful parents, loving sisters, wise, loyal brothers in Jesus Christ, young people who out of their faith will take a stand to be an example unto others of faith and modesty and charity and conversation and purity. 1 Timothy 4:12. Little children, these are the ones that God will communicate His grace to me. And then comes the blessing. How good and how pleasant it is. The blessing is, first of all, joy. As the absence of communion is felt in the absence of joy in my life, the presence of humble communion of saints, sinners, sinner saints, that is joy. What joy? What joy we receive in blessing others as we have been blessed. What joy we receive through the thoughtfulness of others. The psalmist says in Psalm 16, verse 3, Lord, my goodness does not extend to Thee. I cannot bring any goodness to Thee. All goodness is Thine. But it does extend to the saints on the earth, in whom is all my delight. So again, the joy is not to be found in how much you get in what others do for you. Jesus said, it is better to give than to receive. Are you happy in the church? Are you happy in your marriage? Are your relationships peaceful? If they're not, why? It's because I think of myself, of my rights, of my needs, and of my wants. But joy is not going to be found there. It's to be found in the giving. Secondly, the blessing will be peace. What a blessing that is. Paul said, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How draining is division. How wearisome are resentments, not only to others, but to ourselves. How draining are bitterness. It just drains your life. And hate. Love of the brother does not do that. Love of the brother brings peace. Peace in my heart. And then finally, the blessing is a witness unto the world. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. In other words, the world, said Jesus, is going to watch you. In fact, I want the world to watch you. That's why I put my church on earth. I put my church on earth so that by going about her business, preaching the gospel and living in love, the world looks in and the world comes to a conclusion. They have been with Jesus. Jesus wants the world to watch us, to look into the church, in order that the world might acknowledge that God has sent His Son. God wants the world to watch. How good then, and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell in unity. May this rich gift of the Spirit be ours to the glory of God. Amen. Father, we have spoken of the truths of the Word of God as they practically affect our Christian walk and life in the church and in the communion of the body. We have much weakness and failure, and that grieves us. We are sorry for that. Correct us. Work among us, O Lord, that Spirit of Christ, that united to Him in all of His riches and gifts, we may employ, put to use, all of those riches and gifts that we have received from Him in our conduct and in our life, one with each other, that we may be a blessing, that we may be instruments in Thy hands for the building of hope and faith in each other. In Jesus' name, Amen.